Question, are you being the person who God made you to enjoy for himself, for yourself, and for others? Cool question, cool podcast, with a cool host. This is the Being Becky Podcast with Becky Hennessy.
Hello, everyone. I'm Becky Hennessy, and welcome to another episode of Being Becky. Thanks for taking some time out of your busy day to listen to the podcast. Today's topic is Prophets, Pioneers, and Reformers, and to help guide us through this subject is my guest and friend, Elizabeth Timefook. She is the founder of International Young Prophets. Elizabeth, I'm so excited to have you here with me today. Thank you for coming.
Yeah, it's so good to be here.
Okay, well, let's just jump right in. We've spent so many hours talking about this subject because I'm like, I don't understand. What's the difference between a pioneer and a prophet and a reformer? And what are they anyway?
Yeah.
Because you're right there in the middle of it. You're a prophet. Would you say that you're a prophet?
Yeah, I'm a prophet.
Yeah, and you're raising up and gathering prophets from all over the world.
Yeah.
So like how many young prophets do you have in your network right now?
Oh, goodness. It's a little under 200, but we're still like building. So
if there's somebody out here listening and they think that they are a prophet, what do they do? Do you come looking for them or do they come looking for you?
Well, most of the people that are part of it have already been doing it for a while. Even though now we're kind of opening up to the beginning part of where we can help people develop their gift, our main thing is people that are already doing it already just to build a company of prophets.
So good. So good. Well, before we get into all of that, I'd like to hear your story. I've heard bits and pieces and parts of it, but I've never heard all your story. So do you mind going back to the young days of Elizabeth and where you were raised and a little bit about your family and how you found Jesus?
Yeah, I love it. I love being here. First of all, so excited. First of all, I grew up in Guyana, in Georgetown, Guyana, in South America. And so we moved to the States when I was 8 years old. But during that time, like, I just always was a person asking my mom to take me to church. You know, we kind of grew up a bit Catholic. And so, like, I just was like, can I go to church? I just always wanted to be in God's house. And so at the time, I didn't really like have like a Holy Ghost relationship or anything like that. I just always wanted to be in God's house. And so as I got a little bit older, I had someone come and share the gospel with me when I was 14 years old, and they told me Jesus loved me. And wow. I go, what? Like, I knew my family loved me. Like, we had such a great family growing up, and I knew my family loved me. But when somebody tells you Jesus loves you, the Holy Spirit's on that so much, it goes to a different part of your heart. And so people go, does telling people Jesus loves you enough? Yes, it's enough.
That's so good.
Yeah.
Okay, well, what was it like to be raised in Guyana? Is that how you say it?
Yeah, Guyana, yeah.
Guyana. So tell me the difference of being raised for 8 years in Guyana and then coming to America. Where in America? And what was the difference? Was there a culture shock or no?
I think because I was so young, there wasn't. And so, but my parents, from their view, they wanted us to have like more of a freedom. So they brought us to the USA. So out of my heart, that's all I knew about it. Like, obviously, we didn't maybe have the freedom we had down there, up here. And so that's why they wanted to raise our family here in the United States.
Okay, so good. So now someone said Jesus loves you.
Yeah.
And it changed you.
Yeah, I actually I've always loved working. Like, I thrive. It's a passion of mine. I could wake up and just work till the evening. Like, I just love working. So I asked my parents when I was 14. I didn't need to get a job, but I was like, I would love to get a job. My cousin was working in this movie theater in Florida and Tallahassee. And I was like, I just want to work there too. It was like summer. I want to work. And so my boss there when I was 14 is the one that told me, she said, Jesus loves you. And I go, really? Like, can you tell me more about this Jesus?
That's
like,
incredible.
And so she, on my breaks, I would go to her office and she would start telling me all these stories about Jesus. And I was like, my eyes were huge. I was like, oh my goodness. Like, he did so much for us. Like, I was just so mesmerized. Like, I've told people I've never rejected Christ. I just didn't know about him. And so after a while, like, my managers had Bible studies.
Okay, so this is just in quotation marks, a manager of a movie theater.
Yeah.
And here she is just saying, Jesus loves you. So she's using her position, her job.
Yeah.
As
her platform or as her church, and she is just telling this little 14-year-old girl, Jesus loves you, and then telling you Bible stories, and then inviting you to her home.
For Bible study.
For Bible. That's incredible to me. So anybody who's listening to this doesn't have to be a preacher or a pastor, or they can be a preacher or a pastor at their job.
Yeah.
Right?
I actually believe the fivefold ministries in the seven mountains. So you go anywhere, you could say like you own a business, you can have a be a prophet in the business. You could, God could give you insight about how to grow business. You can affect other people by giving them prophetic insight. So I actually believe the fivefold ministry belongs in all.
So the fivefold ministry, if someone's listening, doesn't know, that's when, in the New Testament talks about there's the apostle and the prophet. What else?
The teacher.
The evangelist. And the pastor. Okay, so apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor in a workplace or at the hospital or in your home.
Yeah.
So
that's why I've always been nervous when people get, like, say a business guy gets born again and he feels like he needs to quit being a business guy and he goes, says, I need to be in the pulpit, like, preaching. No, be, like, light where you're at, because you can be say you have that pastoral heart. You could be a pastor in your business.
I love it. You didn't meet Jesus by going to church. You met him by getting a job at a movie theater.
Yeah, at 14. So God had a plan for my life. So she would mentor me and teach me the word. I got so hungry. Like, I would take all my breaks where people would be doing whatever. I would go up and say, hey, do you have time? It's my break time. Can you tell me more about Jesus? Like, I just was so hungry for God. And so, like I said, I knew my family loved me, but this type of love was so different. It was deeper than a parent's love. It was deeper than something, and it just put such a hunger attached to it. So I don't know how people say they've met Jesus and not, like, been in love or wanted to know who he is. Like, can you imagine when you fell in love with your husband not wanting to know anything in his heart?
Yeah.
Like, I mean,
yeah, it's that doesn't make sense.
Yeah. So in the middle of that, like, I started to encounter God. I started to go to a Assembly of God church there in Tallahassee. And so then they had this evangelist that came in. And so, you know, sometimes when you get saved, the enemy just goes after you and starts attacking you. Because I didn't know what was on my life. I just thought, like, God saved me. And, you know, like, on the inside, I was a wreck, even though I had a great family. And so in the middle of that, like, when I went to that Assembly of God church, they had this guy that was a healing evangelist. And so by 15 years old, they were trying to find something wrong with me. I would be going to the doctors and they said, you know, there's something wrong. I was getting sick. I couldn't, you know, like, I couldn't eat anything. And my parents were really worried about me when I was 15, and they couldn't figure out what's wrong with me. So I went into this Assembly of God, the same lady, that's the church she went to.
Okay.
And so she invited me to go. And so they're like, this evangelist is going to be here. So I go in. And he starts talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was just like, being filled with the Holy Spirit? What is this? And all of a sudden, I was like, can this guy be quiet? I need to run up to the altar to get whatever he's talking about.
You were just like, stop talking. Yes, I want it.
Yeah. And he just, like, I was like, if this guy does not stop talking, like, he kept talking and talking and talking. And so all of a sudden, soon he was done, I, like, ran up to the altar and I was like, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this lady comes up because they had a team to help people be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this lady comes up and she starts praying for me, and she, all of a sudden, I get filled with the Holy Spirit and I go down, like, I hit the ground for 2 hours.
Wow.
I am shaking out, and I know, I see it, like, coming out of me, like, the depression and pain I'd had in life. What a 15-year-old has that by then? And so it was coming out of me as I'm for 2 hours laying on the floor. And then all of a sudden, like, I try, like, they're turning out the lights now, right? Now, this is, the service is gone. This is two hours from the altar call.
Yeah,
so they're ready to go home. So then all of a sudden, I am like, I'm trying to talk to people. I cannot get English. Like, I am like, kuraba sharaba. Like, I don't know. I could not get English at all. And so I think people picked up on it. And there were a couple, like, of the ladies, you know, the ladies of the church left. And they were like, okay, Elizabeth's not good to drive home. We're going to drive her home and leave her car, and she can just come back and get her car tomorrow. Because I could not speak English at all. So I get home and I think, oh my gosh, it hits me. My parents are going to, all of a sudden, I can't talk to them. They're going to wonder what happened to me. Because my parents, even though I have the most amazing parents, like, they didn't know the Lord. So, like, I'm going to go in. I was like, Jesus, I just really need them to be asleep when I get back home. So I come in and I was like, okay. So I was like, Lord, I got to wake up in the morning and like my parents have to see me. And all of a sudden I started seeing the glory of God. I saw the, you know, it, later on in the Bible, after I read this, I saw like the crystal glass, like stuff would be swirling in my room and the glory of God would be swirling. And then all of a sudden, like, the evangelist stayed over. He kept staying over because like God was moving so much. And I go, oh, I can get healed. Like, wow. I just like, because when you're newly saved, you just believe everything,
yes,
you know?
I love it.
So I was like, I could get healed of this stuff that they say they can't figure out what's wrong with me. And then all of a sudden, like I go up that night, I told the evangelist, I was like, hey, can you pray for me? I need healing. And I told him what was going on with my stomach and all that. And so he goes, okay, we'll pray for healing for you. And all of a sudden, like God healed me, like just automatically. I've never had that problem since in my stomach. And so like, it was like God just showed up in this like small amount of time just to, you know, touch my life mightily. And the glory would just always be there. I'd be in my room and I'd see the swirl of the crystal and like all of this stuff. And I just knew God was with me. And so, so then I just started to live it out and say, God, you know, whatever, I fell in love with him.
You're so
good. And so I was like, whatever you want to do. I think that's how I am to this day. It's like, I don't know that I even know how to build a platform. I don't know how to like do church. Like I, and this is part of the reformer. Like I never, even though I love local church, I'm a champion. Like anyone that's a prophet that has to be part, I'm like the champion of local church. And so I tell people, you have to be part of a church. If you want to be part of our ministry, you have to be submitted to a pastor and part of a local congregation. That's like a have to. So that's how much I love local church. So, but I, to some degree as a reformer, sometimes reformers don't feel like they fit in the everyday system of a local church. And
that has been me. I am 63 years old. And for the first time, I feel like, oh, that's what I am, or that's where I fit. I've been in the church. I'm married to a pastor, you know, in church ministry for 42 years. And it's been so hard for me because I didn't know where I fit.
Yeah.
And so then all of a sudden you come into my life and invite me to a reformers round table. And all of a sudden I'm like, this is my people. These are my people.
you were like, this is my tribe.
This is my tribe.
I found them.
This is just last year at 62 years old. But okay, back to your story. So yeah. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, finished school. How did you end up at the Brownsville Revival?
Okay, so I'm studying now. I go into college after that because my dream was to always be a meteorologist.
Okay.
So I was studying to be a meteorologist. I was cuter back then, Becky.
No, you're real cute now.
I was studying to be a meteorologist, and like my hero at the time was this lady that was on our local affiliate there, a CBS affiliate, and I was like, oh, I want to be just like her when I grow up. And then I found out she was, as I got older and I graduated high school, I found out she was a teacher teaching meteorology at the local college there. So I was like, I'm going to that college to become, and I'm going to be under her. Like I just had my plan for my own life, right?
Yeah.
So I go in, I ended up taking, I think randomly, like this oceanography class. Like, I don't know, maybe that was part of my, I can't remember why I took oceanography. And I'm sitting in the back of the class now, this college, and the professor starts talking like negative about Jesus. And I go, what? Like, Why you're talking about oceanography? Why are you talking about Jesus and talking negative of him? Like now I'm becoming defensive, like on the inside.
Yeah, something's rising up.
Yeah. And so I come back a second time. I'm thinking like, this guy's just having a bad day and he's trying to take it out on Jesus, telling a whole classroom this. So I come back to the class the next week and he continues talking negative. And I was like, God, I want to defend you. I'm getting out of now. All I've wanted to be is meteorologist. I'm like, I'm going to get out of secular and you send me to a school that teaches Bible and I will go and I will defend your name.
So
you know,
good.
Like God needs me to defend his name, but that's where I was at.
You wanted to be able to defend him, but at that moment you didn't feel like you had enough knowledge or were able to. So you wanted to go get trained.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that you could defend Jesus.
Yeah.
I love it.
And now we're in Tallahassee. So it's only a 3-hour drive. Now the Brownsville Revival had broken out. And so like on the weekends,
this is in Pensacola, Florida.
Yeah. Yeah. Pensacola. And so I had heard things and I was like, they have more than me. Like I am just always a person. Like if someone has more than me, I'm with them.
Come on.
So I would drive every weekend and I'd go to school and then have my job at night. And then I would drive on the weekends over to Pensacola, and I would get anybody that would pray for me on the prayer team. I would make sure Steve Hill and John Cole, everybody to pray for me. I was so hungry. And then I remember just thinking like, Lord, like if you will send me to a school like this, cause I just announced Brownsville Revival School of Ministry.
So good.
And if you will send me to a school like this, I will go anywhere you want me to go. So that's kind of where I started with the Bible school. And I kind of gave up my thing of being a meteorologist, is just to really, because I just wanted to pursue God's heart, and like revival was happening. Yeah. Like, why would I miss out on that?
Yeah, it was crazy good. I went probably 5 times, I think, during the Pensacola revival, Brownsville revival. Wow. Power, the presence of God. So you leave Tallahassee, go to Pensacola, go become part of the school at Brownsville. And what happens to you during that time?
Yeah, I actually had like so many experiences with God. Like, to be honest, this is where my prophet side, because I didn't know I didn't even know what a prophet was, right? And so what I did was I would be in service, and I would stand, like whether I was sitting on front or in the back or wherever I was at, God would just open my eyes and I would see things happening. I would know what would be happening in the service. Like I remember one time I would just see the angels come in, or I would see where the glory of God was going to come in the building, or like who had the glory on them. They had the moment, and like I didn't know what God was doing at the time. It was like natural knowledge to me. And so all of a sudden, like I remember one time the fear of the Lord came in, because you know services, different parts of God comes in.
Wow.
And so all of a sudden I looked up to the left coming out the top of the building, and I go, the fear of the Lord is coming in the building. I literally grabbed, it was during worship, I grabbed the pew in front of me, pews.
Yeah.
I grabbed the pew in front of me, and I was like, I want to run out of this building. There's so much the fear of the Lord in it. But I was like determined to hold on, even if I had to close my eyes and have it down. Like I was going to hold on because so much of the fear of the Lord came in the building. So I think God started to teach me about like just the senses of the seer gifting, because I'm a little more of a seer than a knobby prophet.
Yeah, you're always talking about you saw the angels come in and do this or that. And I'm like, I don't see any angels. Where are the angels, Elizabeth?
Yeah. So like they're always there. The thing about angels too, it's not like people sometimes get weird and they're like, oh, like I saw. I'm like, okay, so what was their purpose there? Like I'm going to get to the nitty gritty.
Because
if angels come, they're come for a reason. Like they're either, like I've seen angels of revival. Like yesterday we were just at Christ for the Nations. I saw the harvest angel started coming in and I go, okay, I need to make a way for them. And so when we kept on praying into evangelism, and like the students being impacted, all of a sudden that thing exploded at CFNI, and it's like people ended up on their faces repenting and going after revival. So when you make a place for what God wants to do, that's where he can, that's our thing. We're just ambassadors. We're servants of God, you know?
So this is for those in the local church. I feel like this is why the churches need the fivefold ministry operating. It's not just enough to have a pastor.
Yeah.
You need the prophet.
Yeah.
And that's when at Trinity Church, we've seen such breakthrough because Jim in the role of the apostle has made way for the prophet, you know, not just Cindy Jacobs, but yes, Cindy, but also the prophets that God is raising up. And so when the apostle and the prophet and the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist all work together, oh my goodness, because the prophet sees things.
Yeah.
But the apostle has the authority to allow it to proceed, right? And so for the seer, the prophet to see these angels of harvest to come in and then to go after that, you know, that's just so important. So just encourage every pastor who's listening or every person who has a gift of prophecy to, you know, the Holy Spirit needs you to be operating in the local church. I just think this is so beautiful. Okay, we're going through the book of Acts, and so I see the apostles, Peter, Paul, and they are sending, they're going, they're building the New Testament church, right?
Yeah.
So we see that in every church there needs to be an apostle.
Yeah.
And what is the role of the apostle? A builder?
Yeah, and they actually help implement a lot. That's why it's so good to be with the prophet, because an apostle may not even know what to do next, but soon the prophet can prophesy that and give them some kind of direction. Then I think it's bad if the prophet tries to build it, unless they have an apostolic anointing on them. But they actually take from the prophet, the pastor now, I mean, the apostle now goes, okay, let's build this thing. And so for me, building is so easy. It's actually fun for me. Like, I love helping people with their dreams, build their dreams. What do you want to do? Let me, and my prophetic side can kick in and give you like prophetic advice. And so I feel like that's why we need each other. And we have to just make sure that the apostle and prophet, I watch even right currently in the body of Christ, there's fights between the apostles and prophets. And I go, no, please don't let the enemy get in your heart.
Yeah.
Like, we need each other. Like, what if I come to you and I go, oh, I need you. It's kind of like sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. Like, the enemy just brings such a tension between us. And I'm like, no, we need each other.
We need
to run together, because our fulfillment of what is on God's heart is together, not apart.
And so everyone who's listening here, there is a calling of God, a destiny, a purpose for their lives. I'm speaking to whoever's listening. You have a role to play in the kingdom of God in the earth, in your local church. And so we need the intercessors. And there's other names of people besides the fivefold gift, but intercessors, those who pray. And that's kind of like, I don't know, is that a part of a prophet? You know, just that praying and breaking through. And then there's some other names that we've been throwing out here. The pioneer.
Yeah.
The reformer. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, that's kind of our heart. So we could probably talk for hours about this.
Yeah, so you have been the one who has just stirred that up in me and said, you know, you're a reformer. And I'm like, oh, I am. I'm a reformer. Yeah. Finally, a name to go along with the passions. And, you know, I see such brokenness, but not, I don't just see it and hurt for it. I want to fix it. I want to find the solutions to it. And so that's what you said was a reformer, somebody who has like godly, heavenly solutions to earthly problems, right?
Yeah.
And so what's the difference between a pioneer and a reformer? Because pioneers are necessary, reformers are necessary.
Yeah, and I think a pioneer actually will break new works open. They'll say, okay, let's just go for it.
So the first person who goes into a new territory, that's the pioneer.
Yeah, okay. So that's why I think sometimes people can mix up the pioneer and the reformer, who they are. So the reformer is like, something's not right with this system. I need to go in there and fix this system, because it's not right. And the thing about it is, a reformer will never feel comfortable when systems are out of place. Mm. They will always want to fix something. And so the Lord actually showed me, and you know, like for me, I'm like, oh God, teach us how to steward the hearts of reformers correctly. Because last year, maybe it's the year before that, the Lord spoke to me and said, there are so many reformers that aren't saved that I'm going to bring in the church. But because the church wasn't ready for the reformers and they didn't know how to train them up, that I had to train them in the world. And so like for me, that's been such a passion to learn more, because, you know, am I stewarding reformers in my life correctly? Like, do I give them a place? Do I know how their heart works?
So good. You know? I mean, when you told me that, that just did something to me. That rocked my world. And the fact that the church has to become aware, stand up and take notice of reformers. And so my new role I don't know how much time I have left on earth, but the next 10, 20 years, I want to be a mother and a gatherer of reformers to give them a place. And I think I have done that. You know, people would come to Trinity Church and say, I've heard that I can bring my passions and dreams and that you will help to come to pass. So whether it's the foster care system, we really, you know, went after that for a while, and the prison reform, or more so the inmates coming out of prison, and, you know, a home for unwed mothers who choose to keep their babies, and the school system. And so I see a lot of brokenness, but I want to don't just want to see it and pray about it. I want to do something.
You're like, I want to fix it all. I want to fix it all, Jesus.
Exactly.
So I think God really appreciates that, because he's like, there's so much on his heart. There's so much on his heart. And that's where in this season, we need to get away from pointing fingers and turn that finger to myself and say, like, what's my piece? Like, when you get so busy doing God's work, you don't have time for arguments. You don't have time for, like, the old timers used to say, those old timers in church used to say, foolishness. Mm-hmm. I don't have time for foolishness. Mm. So like, I'm so busy, like so focused with my hands work. Like I don't have time for the other stuff. And so I think that God's raising up people like you that will really just, you know, you'll be able, first of all, to help other people. But also you've already done it. Like, it's kind of like somebody that's been saved and they're outside witnessing, winning people and lost. And somebody walks up to them and say, oh, you're an evangelist. What? No, you've been already doing the stuff. Mm-hmm, like God's called you that way. But I think like, because you've already, this is such an easy thing. All you're doing is continuing, and you kind of have some language more to what God's called you to?
It's just such freedom for me because I felt like something was wrong with me. And I remember one time I'm just standing at the doors of the Cedar Hill High School, just weeping because I knew I was getting ready to go in and meet with these coaches and these girls who needed Jesus, you know. And I'm calling our youth pastors and I'm like, I am 50 something years old. Why am I here? Why are you not here? But now I know it's because they're pastors, you know, they're teachers, but I was the reformer. God was taking me into that. So it doesn't matter what age you are.
Yeah.
But I just, your journey to discovery of reformation reformers is so interesting to me because we were saying you haven't ended the journey. You don't have all the answers, but you're on the journey.
Yeah.
And I'm just right behind you.
Yeah.
So tell me about your journey to discover and to hear this word reformer and to discover what it means.
Yeah. When I felt that way different, even though I was like, God, I love local church, but I was like, people do not get me. Like, they don't get me. They're trying to put me in a box that I don't fit in. And like, what do you think about me? Like, what is my destiny? Like, and I'll do whatever, even if I have to be by myself for the rest of my life, I'll do that. Obviously I have amazing people around me, but I just like, you get to that point in your life where you're like, I might be lonely trying to figure out God's will for my life.
Yeah.
So then the Lord started to talk to me about a reformer, just out of the way, just the word of the Lord. Like, he spoke to me one day and, I was in Atlanta at the time and the Lord says to me, I'm going to teach you about the life of the reformer, but not just but because I want you to help the hearts of the reformers. He said, I want you to go down and find where Martin Luther King's place, and I want you to go and tour it.
Martin Luther King Jr.
Yeah, place in Atlanta, in downtown Atlanta. So like Ebenezer Church is there. Like then they have so many people do tours through there because they'll show like Selma. They have a whole like recreation of Selma where people walk.
Wow.
And all these different things and different buildings. And just being obedient to the Lord is when God starts downloading things to me. Right.
So he'll give you this impression.
Yeah.
Go to Martin Luther King Jr.'s church or something like that. He gives you this.
Yeah.
You just have an impression like I need to go there.
Yeah. Yeah. And so when I decided, maybe it was like a day or two later, I ended up going down there and I was like, I'm going to give myself a full day because I don't even know what God was going to speak to me. I just knew I needed to do this tour. So as I started walking around, I got all the pamphlets and I was trying to read as much because like I love knowledge. And so I'm reading as much and all of a sudden it's like this revelation starts opening up to me and God starts speaking to me, Martin Luther King Jr. And so I know one of the things, like maybe I didn't agree with some of his lifetime choices as a preacher. Like you do have a responsibility to steward things in your life, your personal life. But when God started to divvy that up for me, he said, there's a preacher and he was a reformer. And I never thought of him as a reformer. I don't know why. That was just never in my heart. So as God starts unlocking this stuff for me, he said, reformers, what they tend to do is the enemy will go after them on the inside to try to take them down. Because if they got in their full mantle, they would be able to turn the world upside down. Mm-hmm. And so he started to tell me about Martin Luther King Jr. And he said, you know, there's a people group that look to him as a savior, which God raises up reformers. That's the point, like to lead, right? So leaders lead. So all of a sudden, during the time he said, you know, that he had so much demonic attack because his mantle, because reformers have the mantle on them, he was actually messing with the system that was built through racism in the USA. And so when his mantle was going in, hitting at that in the atmosphere, what it would do, the reflection of demonic attack against him. So the peace that he was trying to get, he didn't have peace in his soul because he was fighting so much spiritual warfare. So one of the things I tell reformers is surround yourself with people that will pray for you and understand how you function and make sure that like your soul is being tended to. So this amazing man, amazing reformer, like probably one of the best I've studied, to be honest, now is under so much satanic attack. He can't even sleep. He has to protect his family. He's getting death threats. He's getting all these things, and he is messing the systems that are up in the spiritual atmosphere with his mantle because he took his place.
So really a reformer has to be full of wisdom, you know, and revelation and full of the Holy Spirit, like Stephen in the New Testament. You know, he's my hero. And because you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, it's not just broken systems that are easily fixed. If it was easily fixed,
the billions of dollars that was spent on our education system, we should have the stellar education system,
yeah.
but we don't because it's spiritual warfare, right? Because yeah. the enemy wants to attack our children and their yeah. future and their destiny. And so, you know, the idea that came to my mind was, you know, Moses was such a person of justice that he did it the wrong way at first. You know, he actually murdered, you know, one of the slave people, the Egyptians, who was attacking the Israelite, you know, and then he had to run away for 40 years before he was actually able to come back.
Yeah.
And restore the people and deliver the people and bring them out.
Okay,
know?
I totally want to tackle this part of this. This is called, like last year, the beginning of last year of 2020, the Lord spoke to me and he said, tell prophets that have a reformer's mantle and that are high feelers to be careful this year not to take on offense. Because sometimes the apostles get attacked. Sometimes mm-hmm. the prophet, you know, like they're different people. Sometimes mm-hmm. the enemy goes after certain things or they see the Lord highlighting something. So he goes after the Hispanics. Like, he goes after just something God's about to highlight. And so last year I told people, I said, if you're a prophet, a feeler, and a reformer, watch out for offense in your life because the enemy's going to go after your heart. And I watched one person after the other that I knew that had those threefold on in their life become like get under these deep, dark things of oppression because they were offended at someone or they took on other offenses and like all these things were happening. So I'm really like with Moses, with his feeler, he's probably like, the Bible doesn't say if he's a high feeler.
We know obviously. He was. Yeah. He was very high and very low.
Yeah, anger, yeah. angry.
You know, I really relate to Moses.
Yeah. And so in the middle of that, as reformers, if you are a high feeler, you have to watch over your heart that you don't react to things, but you learn to respond to things because the enemy will use your passion. That's something that's meant to lead the way as a tool that'll be used against you. You yeah. know, it's kind of like, you know, it's like, what is it? Herod is like, go after the babies. Mm-hmm. You know, it's always mm-hmm. like a target of the enemy always picks a target and just goes for them because they're the ones that are needed in this season. So the enemy knows if he can take our heart out, he can take our calling out.
Yeah.
And so we'll stop. It takes the breath out of us. And so I just am like, God, like, how do I partner with you? Because I can't make everybody do right around me. And if anything, I need help myself, like to make sure everything on the inside is working. And so another part of the reformer is just to make sure that you're taking care. Like every year I started now the last couple of years to go through deliverance.
I love this. I love that you do this. So tell us about that.
Yeah. So because of the arrows that we get shot at, when you're a leader, you get shot at, whether it's people's words or the enemy's attacks or whatever, those things. And what we don't realize, sometimes it impacts us and we don't realize it impacts us. And I am always moving. Like I am always like traveling so many places, like you don't realize something impacts you. And so, and especially you'll know by your words how much you're impacted. Cause sometimes I'm like, oh, I just said something that's probably not nice, you know, and then I have to go back and apologize to anyone that heard it and then repent to them. And so I go, you know, I have a wound there. And so going through, I actually just went through it at the beginning of February. I just, for this year.
What does that look like?
Yeah. So I have a friend that I just started. I used to go to some other people, but I go to a new friend now that, that knows my heart. I can talk about, the thing is I could talk about stuff and they protect my life by being able that I can share anything. And with that, I could talk through, but then they have words from the Lord, like, cause that's their gifting and anointing is deliverance.
So good.
And so they loved helping. They're like, of course we'll help you. We'll pray for you. So they ended up, praying over me and praying over my heart and different things. Like even some generational curses that were on my life, just breaking. I didn't know that. I've been through deliverance before, but God didn't touch on that last time. And so just did that. And so like, you can walk out freer. You can walk out like, I'm ready now. Like the things that can, I mean, you can actually look at it as like weighing you down.
Yeah.
And so like, I told, like, I've been at Christ for the Nations all week and I tell people, go take care of your stuff. Like nobody will take care of yourself more than you. And if you want to succeed and be, you know, from the womb to the tomb, go down and not having to fall or stop. Like you take care of the stuff that's more important to you than being a great preacher.
One time, just this past week, you were talking about the gold within you. Like you were taking your hand and you were going around from your chin down to your belly and around like this innermost part of you.
Yeah.
Take care of the gold, take care of the soul, the spirit man. And you do that by going to somebody who can actually pray with you, call things out of you, bring freedom to your life, bring deliverance so that you can walk out of there
fired up, ready to go.
Yeah. You know, one of the reasons I think I'm so passionate about deliverance and taking care of that, first of all, Jesus is worth it for me to live pure and whole. The other thing is I've been around ministers for a long time, like pretty well, like pretty much my whole, for as long as I can remember. Right. And the things, the weaknesses I saw was because they didn't take care of that part of their soul. And it doesn't mean they're not amazing. It doesn't mean that I didn't respect them and love them and care about them. But those things impacted other people. And I go, Lord, you know, like you're showing me this so I can take care of my own soul. It doesn't mean that I may not hurt someone, but if I do, I at least have the knowledge to go apologize or fix it, right?
So good.
Because, you know, I just don't want to live that way where I'm hurting people because I know what it is to be hurt.
So good. So what's the future hold for Elizabeth Time Fook and the International Young Prophets? What's the future look like for you?
Yeah, right now our assignments, because like I said, you know, my thing is anything that's on God's heart, I'll do for him. Like, I don't know that I don't know that I'll ever be like a great preacher or like anything like that, but I want to be a lover of God. Like, I want whatever's on my, on his heart to be in my heart.
So good. Whatever's on God's heart, you want it to be on your heart.
Yeah. He's just a lover of my soul. And so right now, and I know you're a part of our team doing this, so we're going around. The Lord really loves the United States. And well, first we started doing our National Prophetic Summit. The Lord told me not to do a conference. A little bit just within our ministry, we're not like feel like conferences are for us right now. We feel like praying for our nation. As prophets, the number one thing you should be doing is praying.
Yeah.
Like that's the core of who we are. And so last year, the Lord said, I want you to do a National Prophetic Summit. At the same time, like I was like, oh, who am I to do a National Prophetic Summit? And I was like, okay. And so James Gall got the same word for me. And he came and told me, and he didn't know God spoke to me. And the Lord said, take prophets to Nashville, and I want you to prophesy and pray for our nation. And we called it One Nation Under God. So then all these prophets came in from all these different streams. It was actually amazing. Like I'm like, God, you actually did this, you know? So, and then...
That's always crazy, right? God puts an idea in your heart. And so you are obedient, but then when it actually comes to pass, you're like, oh my goodness.
This was God.
This was God. God did it. Yes, so, through me.
So the morning I'm walking down to go to our National Prophetic Summit, I had adjoining rooms of Patricia King, and I the door was open and we were about to go downstairs. And I said, Patricia, I said, I haven't even finished this event. And I was like, I feel like the Lord's going to ask me to do more prayer events like this, where the prophets get together and we just prophesy and stuff. Now, I hadn't even seen it done at that level. Like, we were going down to the event, and she's like, oh, okay. And so she's my pastor. So we end up going down. And so right after that, like a couple months later, I was in prayer one Sunday morning, and the Lord said, I want you to go to Southern California, take the prophets with you, and you need to prophesy into the atmosphere because the enemy is trying to close off what's going on in the nation. And the Lord had showed me the revival, one of the places of entry of revival into a nation is Southern California, one of them. And so we had been going for years to Southern California, just taking our mantle and saying, God, do whatever you want to do here. So when we got there, you were at that one. God did so much. And it wasn't, the thing was, it was just the unity. They had different streams. Some of us probably had different belief systems, but our theology was correct, and our love for each other and honor for each other. So I know you've been to a couple of our events. Like, one of the things that we really make sure is everyone feels loved, everyone feels honored, and we all are unified when we go in there, because we could do so much. The company of prophets together, like traveling, doing things together. So
it was beautiful. It was so good. Every speaker, every prophet who got up was so different, so unique in their callings and giftings, but boy, God was working and it was powerful. Yeah. I loved it.
Yeah. And then all of a sudden, right after that, like California started to open up, like we did our job, right? So everybody went back home. And so then I said, God, where do you want us to go next? Because we'll do whatever's on his heart. And so the first thought that came to me was Charleston. And I was like, well, I've never been to Charleston, South Carolina. But like, I thought that. I never told anyone. And then all of a sudden that evening, late at night, I get this text from one of the pastors that were with us in Southern California. And she says to me, hey, where do you think you would go next? Would you consider like Charleston? And I'm like, okay, you can't even make this stuff up. So I didn't know anything about Charleston. I've never been there in my life, never studied Charleston other than HGTV, seeing how beautiful the streets are, right? So I feel like Will Ford's supposed to go with us. And I go, Will, would you want to go to Charleston? Have you ever been there? You know, would you want to go with us to do this and prophesy into the atmosphere? And he goes, actually, the 70% of African Americans in the USA can trace their lineage back to Charleston. And I go, the racism, that's our next tackle.
They can trace their roots into America through Charleston because that was where the slave ships came in. That's crazy.
Yeah, and we didn't know that.
Yeah, 70% of all African Americans. That's crazy.
Yeah, and I didn't know that. I didn't even know that was possible to trace 70% of. So then Will started to unfold. And if you don't follow Will Ford, follow him. Yes. He's amazing. He started to unfold some things from that area. And I go, that's why God's sending us there. So I'm glad I didn't know anything before. And then, of course, we're going to start. So we're doing these We Prophesy events, going to wherever God tells us to go. And so we just really believe that the prophet, the company of prophets, doing their job, loving each other well, first of all, and honoring each other, and then doing the will of God is really what we're up to next, I guess.
That's so good. Yeah. So good. I love it. I love being connected to you because you never know. You are always on the edge doing something great, new, exciting. And that's, as a reformer, I am drawn to that. I don't know if that's a reformer or not, but I like the exciting, the new, to see what God's doing. So. Yeah. Elizabeth, thank you so much for being my guest today. You're one of my favorites.
Oh, you're one of my favorites. It was so fun.
You guys, we go to Miriam's and have yucca fries and the salties and have donuts. And we're always looking for new restaurants. So she's my foodie friend. So I love,
love
you.
It.
I love you, Elizabeth.
I love you too.
And just a quick reminder for the Being Becky audience, be sure to check the show notes for any links and follow-up information discussed on today's episode. And as we close, I just wanted to let you know that on the next podcast, I'm going to have a really big announcement. So there's some changes coming along, and I'm real excited about it. Thanks for listening. And until the next time, I bless you today with the peace of knowing that you are loved.